We're going to be looking at Judges chapter 13. So if you will turn there with me. Judges chapter 13. I think it's good that we're gonna read the whole chapter. It's a little longer chapter, but it should be an easy read. It's in a story form. So we're going to start with verse 1. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. So if you'll follow along with me, we'll read the whole chapter and see what the Lord has for us. This is regarding Samson. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who shall be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when the words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." Okay,
I was not here last week, and Rick gave a nice, thought an excellent overview. I got the tape, and it was very good. And I would agree with Rick that there really wasn't much good about Samson that's recorded in the scriptures. It seems like it focuses on a lot of his immorality. He's very undisciplined. The nation Israel, according to verse 1, was not much better. Israel was God's chosen people. They were to be a godly example to the world around them that their God was the true God, the living God, and that this God makes a difference in our lives. And yet they are just as bad as the other nations. In fact, if you looked at them, you would never know they had a relationship with the Lord at all. Israel, it says, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as I looked at the rest of the chapter, I thought, can a person bear fruit for God in this type of environment? When it says that the nation around him was doing evil, can a person bear fruit for God in this type of environment? So that's going to be our focus this morning. I'm going to pray, have a handout, and that'll help you follow along. So let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we do bow before you, and we acknowledge you as the living God, the true God, and the one that makes a difference in our lives. And we thank you for the living book that we have to read, the Bible. And I pray that you would be the teacher this morning, and that you would open our eyes of understanding to the truths that are found there. And so we ask for your help, and to really would speak in the power of the Spirit, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I need some, probably a couple people they can pass out. Don't pass out, but you can help me pass out some flyers. I guess you're the man. If you have a pen, you might grab it. If you like, take your notes. You don't have to. In fact, we have pens up here. Anybody need a pen? We supply pens even here. Oh, well, I got one left. Wait, there might be one more up there. Hang on. Okay, we got one more. There you go. Are we one short? Okay, how are we doing? I think I ran off 50 of them, so looks like we have about 50 of us here. Okay, I titled this Fruit Amidst Darkness. And just thinking of the present conditions of Israel, they're away from the Lord. Really, there's no signs of life in Israel. There's a real spiritual darkness. And I'm titling this first section, Spiritual Barrenness. I got a big word there, spiritually barren. Spiritually barren. They may have had everything else going for them in this world, but spiritually they had no fruit for God. They were spiritually barren for the Lord. And God looks for a changed life, and he wasn't finding it in Israel. And Israel was pursuing life apart from God. They were doing their own thing. I believe lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And the Lord is not part of their life. They really had no spiritual convictions. And as a result, I have the word bondage there. It says in verse 1, again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And God would judge them. A nation that had experienced blessing after blessing after blessing, and they continually turned their backs on God, no spiritual interest, a nation that pursued whatever they wanted, and God was not part of the picture. And I think of this couple that we're going to look at this morning, and they could have easily said, you know, I am the only one in this country living for the Lord. Or I'm the only one in this family, perhaps, living for the Lord. It would be a very discouraging time for anyone who wanted to live for the Lord, because the nation was doing their own thing, and it was not pursuing God at all. And that if you wanted to serve the Lord, it was going to take some effort and some real commitment. But yet I see in this portion a real encouragement, because God allows fruit to take place even amidst the spiritual darkness. And I thought of some others in Scripture that encountered this. If you remember Elijah when he was on the mountain, he thought he was the only one going on for the Lord, and he had to repair this altar that was broken down, which would really be a good picture of the present condition. And he would say something very similar to what Joshua said, is that, how long are you guys going to halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And Joshua would echo the same thoughts, and he said, and Joshua would say, basically, I don't care what you guys are going to do. If you're going to serve God, serve him. If you're not, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And so we see this throughout history. In fact, this is the seventh time in the book of Judges that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's just a pattern over and over again. And I could get upset at them and kind of scold them. I think, man, these guys are a bunch of boneheads. I was called a bonehead once. I know what that feels like. But you think, when are they going to get this? But you know what? It's human nature, I think, to drift from God. And it's not our nature to continually pursue God. He gives us the grace to do that. But we need to be careful, because we can easily fall away, just like Israel. Now, if I was to look at my life, would I say I am spiritually barren? Can people see fruit in my life that when they look at me, they see Christ? They see some fruit. If you looked at Israel, you didn't see any. As a Christian, God should make a difference in our lives, and people should see fruit, especially God. And Israel failed over and over again. And we're deceiving ourselves if we think we can bear fruit for God, but we're having no fellowship with God. We need to be reading and praying and be in His Word. That's where the fruit comes. And Israel didn't do so well. And I asked, I guess, what part does the Lord play in your life? What role does the Lord play in your life? Israel neglected God over and over again. Well, it's encouraging. The Scripture will go on to say about this family. It's interesting, the wife is never mentioned by her name, but it's just a wife. A certain man from Zoar, the family Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. But I wanted to consider and witness physical barrenness, physically barren, and yet God can take weakness and turn it into strength. Where it was humanly impossible to bear fruit, God brings forth fruit. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Here's a case. She was barren, but unlike the nation of Israel, this couple had a relationship with the Lord, and that they would bear fruit as a result of that relationship. And so I was encouraged that God can take my weakness, whatever it may be, and turn it into His strength. And with God, all things are possible. And we're going to consider the fruit initially. In verses 2, it says, his wife was barren and had no children. And in verse 3 again, it says, a woman said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. And what was exciting to me is here is a womb that is literally dead, cannot produce life. And yet here's a couple that evidently had a relationship with the Lord, and God honored that, and fruit would come forth where it was humanly impossible. She'd bear fruit for God. And that even though there was spiritual darkness in all the land, there was light in this household. There was light in this household. In fact, Samson, anybody know what his name means? Throw that out as a trivia question.
Sunshine.
Sunshine or sunlight. And that was interesting that despite all the darkness around, his name means sunlight or sunshine. And so that there was light in this household. Even though we pick on Samson as being a pretty bad character, it's interesting, into this chapter it says the Lord blessed him, the Lord began to move on him, and somehow he found himself in Hebrews chapter 11, which is like the hall of faith. Evidently he had faith somewhere along his line that he pleased God. And it's like, I want to go talk to him someday in heaven and say, share those experiences with me. You poor guy, I'm reading Judges here, these four chapters really rip you apart. But this chapter, in a sense, is a little bit of sunlight amidst of even his waywardness. He was a Nazarite. Rick talked a little bit about that last week. And some who took that vow really only took it for a certain period of time. But what's interesting about this portion is he was to be a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death. It was going to be his whole life. And what I found interesting too is that the mother was to take on these same restrictions so that the food or everything she ate that would nourish this child would be part of that Nazarite vow. When I thought of that, it told me, when does life really take place? At birth or at conception? It takes place at conception because the mother was required very specifically, you too are not to partake in these certain things of the vine or eat anything unclean. And that the mother was involved in that as well. And I thought that was neat that here's a, I don't know if I'm stretching that too far, but really it would show to me that life began at conception and that she was taking that vow with Samson in the womb from the womb to the day of his death. He was called for a very specific purpose and service. As a Nazarite, he was to be separate from the world, devoted to God. He had certain restrictions, which Rick pointed out last week. I don't know that he handled any one of them. He was very careless in his manner. But then I thought of us as Christians. Are we not called by God? Maybe not to the same restrictions as was placed upon Samson, but are we not called to a higher purpose than the rest of the world? You know, we are. We are called to a higher purpose. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus 2:14 says we are to be zealous for good works. That's the reason why he saved us, that we'd be zealously serving him, and that we too have been called to a higher purpose. I was reading this article, and I thought of that calling. I don't know how many saw this. Last Sunday, I think it was, Tom Osborne, said no alcohol at party. Anybody read that article? He says, Tom Osborne's election night party in Hastings will be alcohol-free after all. Osborne, the Republican candidate for the U.S. House of Nebraska 3rd District, apologized Saturday for his staffers who had pleaded for special consideration from the State Liquor Control Commission in requesting a permit to sell alcohol at the party. The request was granted, but when Osborne learned of the plans and how approval was gained, he nixed the idea. I'm embarrassed by the flap, he said. I didn't know about it, but I take responsibility. Osborne said he left the planning of the party to his staff while he continued a full travel schedule in the last weeks of the campaign. He said he didn't know the planners had included a cash bar, a common fixture at election night parties hosted by politicians. Invitations were mailed out, stating that Osborne does not drink alcohol. I talked to a lot of kids about the dangers of alcohol, and now I get involved in a deal like this, he said. This request should not have been made, and alcohol will not be served at this event or at future functions sponsored by my campaign. Osborne said he feels bad about the episode, but because it's not consistent with his views on alcohol, he said alcohol abuse is a serious threat to families. So here's a man that I believe is a Christian, and he's taking a stand in a very, what type of world, politician world is you want to call it, but he is willing to say, it's not going to happen. And so I was encouraged that Christ makes a difference in this man's life. That he's taking a stand and says, it's not going to happen. Even though this is normal, this is the thing that the rest of the world does, He's going to draw the line. So as Christians, we are called to a higher calling, just as Samson was called to this vow. And if we have a healthy relationship with the Lord, we'll bear fruit. And I was encouraged by Tom Osborne for his stand that he took. Well, the second promise that he was going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And as I studied this, what was intriguing to me, in verse 1, he is currently delivering them into the hands of the Philistines. Verse 5, he's already planning their deliverance out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, it was going to take some years to get there, but this is the thought that the Lord gave me, is that who the Lord loves, he disciplines. Israel was to have a relationship with him, and they, you know, spaced him off. They neglected him. And God was going to discipline him, but what was neat was discipline is always in view of restoration. That God just doesn't boot us out and say, you're on your own, don't ever come back. That discipline, hear the Lord's discipline in this country, in verse 1, but he's also at the very same time planning, how can I restore this broken fellowship with me? And to me that shows a loving side of the Lord, that he loves us enough that he just doesn't cast us off forever, but at the same time, he is planning the restoration. That he seeks a relationship with us and wants to restore that which is broken. And so restoration, discipline is always in view of restoration. And that encouraged me. Because, you know, there's times I did have to discipline my kids. Well, it's because I love them, though they don't like me hear me saying that. That does not compute with them. But it's in view of seeing them restored and having a stronger relationship with me or with mom or whoever. And so discipline is always in view of restoration. And even in this portion, we see God's grace in seeking to deliver Israel back out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay, well, let's move on. Needed ingredients for fruit bearing. Now, how many like to cook? Anybody like to cook here? Okay, I want to see who follows those recipes exactly. Who follows it? Oh, we got a couple people. You're the guys that when you dip the cup in the flour, you take the knife and you scoop it off straight and dump it in. I'm the type that I just say it's good enough. You know, I'm close enough. The problem is my family catches me sometimes when they have to eat it. They know. The only thing I make is pancakes. I left salt out once and they realized it was missing something. Well, I was thinking of this next portion. Needed ingredients for fruit bearing, that if you follow just these three ingredients, God will be well pleased and you'll bear fruit. So these three things we're going to consider. And if you look at that sheet, you see attitude, attitude, attitude. Now, if you just have an attitude, you're in trouble. You got to have something in front of that word attitude to bear fruit. And the first one I saw in verses 6 or 8, we need a humble attitude. A humble attitude. We see in verse 6, 7, and 8, mainly verse 8, that Manoah, when he hears the news of this child going to be born, they were thrilled with the news, but they also realized at the same time there was a responsibility with this child. And he prays to the Lord, and he says, Lord, send this guy back to me that you said initially in verse 8. Now, the Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And to me, I see a humble attitude. It's like, I don't know it all. Here I'm given this responsibility. What do I do? And I don't know about you, but it's very difficult for me to say, I don't know it all. Or, I need help. It's humbling. But yet, it also shows all of us here are important to help one another, build one another, that God has designed the church to help one another. If everybody could do their own thing and needed no help, we don't need to be here. But God has designed the church that we are to help one another. And here he says, send this man to come back. I don't know it all. And he had a humble attitude. Debbie and I lived in California for 9 months, going through a disciple program. And I was thinking of this humbling experience. We could not work except for Christmas break. I got a couple weeks in there. But you had to save your money ahead of time. And we went out there and lived. We had rent. You had to buy food. We had Nate at the time. And hopefully I had enough money set aside to get us through it. And the Christians out there were very kind. They'd give you money. Occasionally you'd see this little letter and check for $50, whatever the case may be. I'd go out on my front porch and there'd be a stack of eggs that, I don't know how many dozen, 10 dozen eggs. I don't know. I really don't like eggs, but you learn to like them. But it was neat to see the Christians helping us out there. And there was a number of people like that in our situation that was going through this program. But you know, that was a very humbling experience for me. I would have never been at that side of giving. You know, it's better to give than to receive. I know why now. I like to give. Receiving is very difficult for me. It's very humbling. Because I'm the type that I got all my ducks in a row. I have everything planned. I can just depend on me. And God was teaching me some lessons that year. The last 2 months of the program, we didn't have money for rent. It was about $400 each month, and the church out there had these houses that we were renting from them. It was from the church. And I remember looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, you're going to provide my needs. I really felt that. And so I would pray, and I'd go to my mailbox, you know, look in there, see if there's a check. And there wasn't a check. And I thought, you know, Lord, okay, I'm going to fast. I'm going to show you that I'm serious about this. So I fasted. And you know what? The money didn't come. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? I got to go to the deacons of the church that were overseeing the properties and tell them I didn't have the money for the rent. You know, it was very humbling to go and say, I need help. It was not easy. And when we talked to them, they're more than willing to help out and had no problem. They were thrilled to help me. They wanted to help. But at the same time, I felt God had let me down. It's like, Lord, you are going to provide my needs. But the problem was I wasn't looking to the church to do that for some reason. I was looking for some other means. And it wasn't until years later that when I was wrestling with this, I thought, Lord, you failed me out there. I did not think I would have to go to the church for help. And it was very humbling for me to do that. But this is what he taught me. He taught me that if I'm ever going to make it in this world, it was not going to be because of my own doing. It was going to be because of him and his church. And see, I was just looking to him to provide my needs. But God says, you know what? I'm providing the church to help meet that need. And it was years later when I realized that. Because I was sincerely hurt. I thought, Lord, you failed me. And yet he was saying that I designed this church to help you. You just had to be humble enough to come to those responsible, if need be, or another brother and sister, say, hey, can you help me? That is why God has designed the church, that we are to support, we're to exhort, we're to help, strengthen, encourage. We're a family, we're supposed to help one another. So we need to have a humble attitude. A proud person will not admit he needs help. And the Lord dealt with me, and not that I'm humble in every area, but that was an area he was working with me on. So humble attitude. Secondly, a teachable attitude. Again in verse 8 when he prays, Lord, teach us what we shall do for the child. He had a teachable attitude. I want to read an article that goes along with this. This is in the World Herald a while back. But here's a mountain climber. A young climber's journey. And this is going to talk about how, you know, he wasn't too teachable at first, but later he became teachable. What was neat about Wind Ridge was that it was my chance to lead, Eric Winmeyer said. This February, Eric climbed this peak in South America, the highest peak, 22,000 feet. We had a great system, he said. We used sleigh bells connected to my climbing partner's ice axe and ski pole so I could hear where we were heading. Then the wind grew so fierce that he couldn't even hear the bells, so his partner began whistling. Eric also scaled El Capitan in California's Yosemite National Park, the world's tallest exposed monolith, When Eric first began rock climbing, he relied on friends to describe to him where the holds were. I left a lot of blood on the rock, he said. But to be a real climber, I had to rely on myself. Now he scans for holds with his hands and feet. And what the article brings out is this man is blind climbing these mountains. And that he's actually one of the leading rock climbers in the United States. It says when he was little, he had this rare disease. By the time he was 8, he could make out the backboard on the basketball court, but not the basket. One day he was disappointed at missing a shot by a huge margin. So his father strategized how Eric could calculate his shots using marks painted on the court. So he would paint courts because he could see close, and he knew that I was so far from the hoop, and he would shoot the ball that way. Same way with bike riding. He would wipe out a few times, and Eric called his parents brooms. We swept him out the door, and when he fell apart, we swept him back together again. By 13, Eric had lost all his vision, and when I was first blind, my parents told me I may have to use Braille and a cane. I thought, blind people are dorks. I wasn't going to do any of that. Then one day I fell off my grandfather's dock. I couldn't see the edge and landed splat on my side on a boat. My acceptance of my blindness came out of a need not to bash my head against a boat. That was when my dad began taking me out hiking a lot. He said I hated it. I didn't have any mobility skills. He'd put his hand on my neck through the rocky trails. He'd walk behind me, and if I went bouncing down the side of the trail, he'd grab me and bounce down with me. I thought it was a nightmare. Finally, I discovered trekking poles in an outdoor store. That's when I decided blindness is a nuisance, but it's not the reason you can't do something. Eric now has run marathons. He ties a bungee cord between himself and a friend and helps guide him along. When I start something, I know I'm going to flop on my face, Eric said, but failure is a real valid way of learning about something. Because I failed a lot, I built that into the equation. And here's a man, initially was not very teachable, but he had no choice. He had to become teachable. When we were in California, I remember there was a blind man out there, and we were walking home one evening, or to another friend's house a couple blocks away, and his name was Frank. He goes, Scott, would you run with me? See, blind people don't run because they run into things, you know? So I just remember running down the street, he was holding onto my arm, and he was just as happy as could be as he was running down the street. And I thought, wow, this is, I didn't know what to cycle, fast, slow. He was just going as fast as he could because he trusted me. He put his faith in me that I wouldn't, you know, crash him into something. But teachable spirit. Manoah and his wife cried to the Lord, teach us how we should raise this child. And in verses 13 and 14, Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What should be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Basically, the angel said, you got it. This is it. All that I've commanded you, be careful to observe it. And I thought, how similar is that to us as Christians? God has given us his word. Are we teachable from what's in it? All that I've given you, be careful to observe. And we can take that same thoughts and apply it to our own life. God's given us the scriptures. Am I reading it, and am I allowing it to train me? Now, initially, you may say, reading the Bible, that's for dorks. No, it's not for dorks. It is our necessary food for life. This is the light that guides us. And if we want to bear fruit for God, we have to be teachable. And we see here that the angel of the Lord really doesn't give him the instructions as what's going to happen 20 years from now. He says, this is what you need to concern yourself with right now. Be careful to observe it. And so they were humble and they were teachable. And lastly, I see they were a thankful attitude. And if you're wondering who this guy is going up in the flame, that's in response to the portion that we have before us. They had a thankful attitude. In verse 15 it says, "Well, the Manoah said to the angel, Lord, please let us detain you and we'll prepare a young goat for you." In other words, he wants to show appreciation. He says, "This is great. Let me get a goat. I'm going to take the time that is required to prepare this goat, and I want to offer it to you as a means of thanking you for what you're telling us here and all the blessing that you're going to bring to us." And so he prepares it, and he brings it to this person. In verse 19, it says, "And so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord." And this is neat. He did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. I thought, isn't that the truth? When we worship the Lord, oftentimes you say, wow, this is neat. The Lord does a wondrous thing before our eyes. And as a result, in verse 20, it happened as a flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife, they saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And here the Lord does a wondrous thing. And you see what's taking place here is what? Fellowship. There's a relationship. There's thankfulness. There's worship. Because this couple had a relationship with the Lord. And there was worship taking place. And they were thankful. And do we this morning have something to be thankful for regarding what Christ has done for us? All right. I was beginning to wonder. And there's a lot of parallels here. You know, Manoah had to prepare this goat, this sacrifice that he had to bring. We have a worship meeting that we come to before this meeting. Are we preparing something to bring to the Lord? In fact, it's neat to see that he says, "I want to prepare it for you. I'm not preparing this for everybody else here. I'm preparing it for the Lord, to give it to the Lord." And it takes some effort. It takes some time to bring that offering. And I'm doing it for the Lord. Now, my other brothers and sisters get to appreciate that, perhaps. That's the fallout of my worship to the Lord. And that's part of it, too. But I come and prepare and bring something. And what I don't know about you, but I, too, have seen a wondrous thing in our worship meeting at times. You go away and say, "This was of the Lord." You cannot deny that what took place here was of the Lord. When one brother gets up and says this, it's right in line with what this brother says, or this brother. And yes, to be honest, there's some meetings are more a highlight than others, perhaps. But oftentimes I walk away and say, "This is of the Lord." And you can almost, in your own heart, fall down before the Lord and say, "You know, I saw God. I saw God this morning." Well, in verse 24 and 25, Samson is born. It says the Lord blessed him. It says the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. And I believe the Lord was very good to Samson and his parents. Amidst all the, you know, Samson, he didn't do too bad in this chapter because he was still in the womb. He hadn't got out yet. But I see a little ray of sunlight that God was wanting to work with the family despite Israel that was so wayward from him. And that the Lord can take tragedies in our life or these areas of weakness and turn them into strengths as he did with Samson's parents. So let me just sum up here. Who in this chapter do you relate to? Are you like Israel? You receive God's blessing in your life, but you really do not have a relationship with Him, whether you're a Christian or not. If you claim to be a Christian, you'll see fruit in your life. Do people see fruit in your life? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Israel failed time and time again. Then I think of Manoah and his wife, who sought God to honor God. And as a result, God honored them and they bore fruit. Do we have a relationship with the Lord, walking with Him, where we turn over our weaknesses and He gives us strength and we bear fruit? And lastly, Samson, we really didn't talk so much about him. Rick mentioned quite a bit about him last week. But if you looked at this, was Samson, did he have a humble attitude? Samson, I kind of picture as being kind of proud and, you know, no one's going to tell me what to do. Was he teachable? I don't think Samson was very teachable, because it's like, you're not going to tell me. I'm going to do my own thing. Was Samson thankful? I was trying to remember. Maybe I missed it. I don't see one case where Samson ever worshipped or gave thanks to the Lord. Did you come across that, Rick? I don't think I came across that either. And I wonder, it's like, that's why I want to talk to him. Where's the fruit in your life, brother? You know, if I'm going to see in heaven, where's that fruit? Samson failed in these areas. And as a result, you don't see much fruit in these chapters for the Lord. So if we want to bear fruit, those are three needed ingredients: being humble, teachable, thankful. Now next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the last chapter, which is Judges 16. So if you want to read ahead of time, you can. And we're going to consider Samson once again. Has some more failings. Maybe a little glimpse of victory there. But so next week we'll look at Samson and conclude his life. Okay, well, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the relationship that we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have changed us. We are new creatures in Christ. Help us to build that relationship with you, to take our weaknesses and give you, and in return, receive your strengths. Father, that we might walk humbly before you, that we might be teachable, that we might be thankful, that we'd be found worshipers of the living God. And we thank you for this little chapter where there was sunlight amidst darkness and there was fruit. And may that be so in our lives, we pray. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Our uprightness is measured. O Lord, give us wisdom to understand. O Lord, we saw the life of David. Enable us to enjoy that David is a good example for us to acknowledge. Give credence to all our existence to the Lord, and to enjoy in your presence. To treat other people, O Lord, like you are in the presence of the Lord. And others do acknowledge that, yes, the Lord is with him. O Lord, and enable us to confess if there is guile found in our hearts. O Lord, we thank thee for the time you gave us. Be with us in the remaining day. O Lord, as we have meetings in the afternoon, give us wisdom, give us patience. O Lord, be with all of us. As we go back, give us safe travel mercies. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.